Are you ready? Not for some football. Are you ready for the next section, Acts, in our sermon series on that book of the Bible that we're in these days? If you are, I'll invite you to turn to that book right now. We're going to be reading our scripture passage at the beginning. So we'll be heading to Acts chapter 5, verse 17. As you are looking for Acts chapter 5, verse 17, I will remind you all that in verses 12 to 16, which we read a couple of Sundays ago, we saw that God was working with great power through the apostles in these days of building the very first church of Jesus Christ. God was healing many people through the Jesus followers, and they were getting a ton of attention, despite the fact that they had been warned by the leaders in Jerusalem to stop preaching and healing in the name of Jesus. So that's the setting then for our passage today. Verse 17 of chapter 5 through the end of the chapter. You can follow along with me as I read the scripture for you now. Here's verse 17. The high priest and all his associates who were members of the party of the Sadducees were filled with jealousy. So they arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. "Go stand in the temple courts," he said, "and tell the people the full message of this new life." A verse we looked at last Sunday, right? So the miraculous things that have been happening were continuing to happen. An angel comes now and releases the apostles out of jail. No small thing there. And then, beginning part of the next verse, at daybreak, they entered the temple courts as they had been told and began to teach the people. And I'm going to pause there for a moment. We've been reading Acts tell us over and over again that the place where the apostles taught about Jesus in those earliest days was right there in the temple courts. Specifically, Acts has told us a couple of times that they met and taught in a place within the temple called Solomon's Colonnade. And I thought that just for fun today, we would learn a little bit about what Solomon's Colonnade was. So a colonnade is a row or more than one row of columns supporting a roof. The temple in Israel in those days had great rows of columns on the inside of all four of its outer walls. Solomon's Colonnade was the name of the colonnade on the eastern wall. It was also sometimes called Solomon's Porch or Solomon's Portico. Here's a diagram for you. So we're looking at the eastern wall of the temple there. And since we're mostly looking down on the temple, you can only just kind of barely see the columns because, of course, there are roofs covering them. They were supporting roofs. But you can see where the colonnades were anyway. And the four colonnades on each wall bordered the very large and open Gentiles courtyard. And if you know the definition of the biblical word Gentile, you will be able to guess that anybody could go into that part of the temple. Not insignificantly, that means that anybody could have been listening to the apostles teach about Jesus in the Gentiles' court. So continuing to look at the graphic, I know the words are too small to see there, but I'll talk you through it. So it was then only Israelite men and women that could go into the next enclosure, and I'm referring now to the structure that sits in the middle of the Gentiles' court, and it's the bottom of that enclosed area there. That was called the Court of Women. Next, only Israelite men could pass through the gate into the next section, and then only priests could go into the actual building there, the tall structure, something called the Holy Place. And then if you've been here, you may remember a few Sundays ago was the story of Peter and John through the power of God healing a man who had been born without the ability to walk. And in that story, Acts told us that man had been begging for money while sitting at something called the Gate Beautiful. Well, the gate called Beautiful was the gate that leads from the Gentiles' courtyard into the women's courtyard. So that number 11 there, that is where that event took place. And finally then, here's a nicer, much nicer artist's rendering of what Solomon's colonnade would have looked like. Pretty impressive. You can imagine the disciples filling in amongst the columns there, and with crowds gathering around, and healing and teaching about Jesus. All right, well, back to reading now. We left off in the middle of verse 21, if you follow along again. When the high priest and his associates arrived in the morning, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. But upon arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there, so they went back and reported, "We found the jail securely locked with the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were at a loss, wondering what this might lead to. Then someone came and said, "Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts, teaching the people." At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. The apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. And here's another quick picture for you so you can get a feel of what that was like to be on trial before the assembly of the Sanhedrin. And then reading on, "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name," the high priest said. "Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood," that would be Jesus' blood. Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as prince and savior that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them all to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed the Sanhedrin, "Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Some time ago, Theudas appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, and all his followers were dispersed, and it came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God." His speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin, rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. And day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. You can keep that page open in your Bibles because we'll be referring back to it again later on. All right, so you will have noticed that I have two baskets up here. My daughter certainly noticed one basket anyway. I need six volunteers to come forward and play a little game with me now. And Harlow, I'm going to volunteer you. You can stand over here. We're going to form a line. One of you guys want to help? Alex, all right, good. And August? No. August doesn't want to get up. Isaac, yeah, you can get behind Alex. We're going to form a single file line behind Harlow. Okay, behind Harlow, yes. Okay, and Greg, you want to help me out? And we need to get some women in here. So Abby. All right. Angie, will you help out? Thank you. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Very good. Oh, and then Ryan, here's where I'm going to turn, have you mute my headset, and I'll switch to this mic. I'm going to have you all take two steps back. We need a little bit more space up here. Very good, very good. Okay, contestants, you will see in the two baskets before you that there are full-size candy bars with quite a nice selection. I
I would say. And in the other basket, you have a bunch of rocks. So contestant number one, when I say go ahead, I would like you to choose one item out of one of the baskets. So that means you can either choose a candy bar or a rock. You understand?
I understand.
Go ahead and take what you're going to choose. Okay. Very good. You can return to your seat. Next person, Alex. Hang on. Same instructions, though, so you can choose either a rock or a candy bar. You may go ahead. The M&Ms are gone. Isaac, it is your turn now to select either a rock or a candy bar. Oh, I see you are heading to the rocks. Well, interesting choice. Okay, now, stand. I'm going to have you continue to face that way. Hold the rock close to you and analyze it now. Uh-huh. Yep, and very good. And with little reaction. So now I have a further direction to you, Isaac. Yeah, that'll work. You have another choice to make now. You can either whisper to the next person in line in a moment what you have learned about the rock that you picked, or you may choose not to do that. Either way, I'm going to have you end up standing over here for the remainder of the game. Are you going to whisper or are you not going to whisper? Not going to whisper. Okay, then you can stand right over here. Very good, and I'll give you further direction in a minute. It's your turn, Greg. You may choose either a rock or a candy bar. Well, I see you're heading towards the rocks. You may hold that close to you there, right? And now you have the same choice. You can either keep that, what you've learned about the rock there, to yourself, or you can whisper to the next person in line what you have discovered about that rock. Abby, why don't you come forward? Okay, and now you may go stand by Isaac. Your turn, Abby. Candy bar or rock? All right, and same deal. You can either head over there or give your mom. No info to mom, okay. All right, unexpected choice. All right, and you're the last one. You can choose a rock or a candy bar. Very good, you can inspect it, and then since you're the last, you can head over to that group. Well done, okay. So, rock people, you may now show everyone what is attached to the bottom of your rocks, which actually you may not be able to see, but that would be a wadded up $10 bill taped to the bottom of those rocks. So let me get this straight, rock people. You discovered that there was something better than a candy bar available to you, although it didn't look like that at first glance. You had to kind of search for that a little bit, right? For that better thing. Well, let's compare this little game then to what Jesus offers us in life versus what the world offers us. And when I say the world, I'm talking now about the forces that tempt us away from God's path. So the world offers things to us that look very enjoyable. And maybe at first glance look to be a lot more enjoyable than what you might think that you could receive from reading the Bible, going to church, following the call of Jesus. Now, if I was going to really do this right, I should go now and take the candy bars back from the people that took them, because what the world offers is sweet in the beginning, but it's death in the end. Okay? Sin is enjoyable for a moment, but it never sustains, and it always ends in destruction. So the right choice in this little game was choosing the rock, but you can keep your candy bar. Harlow's already eaten it. This is why I choose you for the things like this. All right, got it. Thank you. Let's give thanks to our contestants. You may return to your seats. You may keep the money. If you don't want the rock, I would take the rock back at some point. I will switch back now, yeah. All right. Now, what I really want you to notice about that little game was the impact made by the one person who decided to share what they had discovered underneath that rock. I thought there might be more who would share, but that didn't turn out that way. So that person, that would be Greg, discovered good news. He could have chosen to keep that news to himself, take the $10 and run, but he didn't. He thought of others. He went and shared that good news, and really that sharing likely changed the course of history. I don't know for sure, but I'm guessing Abby might have chosen, maybe it's more likely she would have chosen the candy bar over the rock if she had not received that information, and that would have been the wrong choice for her. So you can all see where I'm going with this. Most of us here today, we have discovered what we're able to receive from reading the Bible, going to church, and following the call of Jesus on our lives. Not only does that path lead to peace and joy and, you know, spiritual, emotional health in this life, but it leads to eternal peace, joy, and health. So we have a choice then. We can keep that good news to ourselves, or we can go share it with other people. And of course, Jesus commanded us to go share, right? Well, the whole book of Acts is about people who were obedient to Jesus' call to spread his teaching. And we've seen that again in our passage today, where we read about people who were doing that even though they'd been threatened with jail, put in jail. Even the flogging at the end of chapter 5 didn't stop these people from sharing. By the way, it's pretty easy just to kind of read through, oh yeah, they were flogged, you know, maybe that was like getting spanked when you were a kid or something. Not the case. Commentators tell us that the standard Jewish flogging, which they likely received here, was 39 lashes with a whip on their back, each of them. 39 is that's a big number. This was no mere spanking. Look back with me now at verse 41 in our passage. After the whip, the 39 whip lashes. Verse 41 says, the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they'd been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. You know, not that they wanted to get beaten, but since they had been beaten, they realized that they had now followed their master in that too. Jesus had been beaten, and now they had shared in his experience. Well, I think a number of you were at, I know a number of you were at the Champions Forever event a week and a half ago. Do you know why we asked Champions Forever not just to perform, but to also share about their faith in Jesus that night? Of course, if you're a regular here, you know why already. But maybe you aren't a regular Calvary attender, or you're listening on the radio later, and maybe you've thought to yourself in the past, boy, you know, I like those Calvary events, but why do they always talk about Jesus at them? Well, I'll tell you why, and we've already said it in talking about the meaning of that game there. Jesus commanded us to do this, right? And B, the good news of Jesus Christ has the power to not only change the historical and eternal outcome for the individuals who are told it, like in our little game, but it can even multiply out from there. And really, it literally can change the world. And in fact, I'll ask you, how much has the world been changed already
because of all the people we're reading about in Acts here and those who followed them, who were dedicated to sharing the good news of Jesus with others. You know that most of the moral code that at least the Western world now accepts as the norm, you might call them human rights, that stuff birthed out of the teachings of Jesus. So yeah, Jesus and his faithful followers literally have changed the world. So do we have motivation at Calvary to keep telling the story of Jesus and to keep calling people to him? We do. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, the Apostle Paul wrote, because it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. The angel who rescued the apostles out of jail in our passage for today told them, verse 20, go stand in the temple courts and tell the people the full message of this new life. We're called to go and to tell. Well, there's one more subject to pull out of our passage for today, and then I'll begin wrapping up things. So yeah, I would guess the earliest church members there had some moments at the beginning of all of this where they were feeling like world beaters, right? We talked about this before. We're unconquerable. Look at all the miracles God is doing through us. Look at the success in spreading the gospel that we're experiencing. But more recently in our story now, these people had had some serious wake-up calls. Nights in prison. Last week, we read the reminder that God gave to the early church about how serious sin is with the sudden deaths of Ananias and Sapphira. And now in chapter 5, we have the first whipping. Worse things were on the way, too. Gamaliel, the Pharisee, bought the Jesus followers a little more time with his exceptionally wise speech in verses 35 to 39. But it wasn't going to be long before his colleagues, who were thirsty for blood, would become unrestrained. Following Christ, that journey was not going to be easy for these people. We've had it fairly easy as American Christians in the past, but you know, there's no reason why that couldn't change in a heartbeat for us and become more of what those early Christians experienced. And in fact, I think we're able to see some trends in our culture that are moving in that direction. So maybe we ought to see what we can learn from how the early Christians handled governmental and cultural pressures to not share the gospel and to not obey Jesus. That's a big question, but today we're just going to look at what we can learn from our scripture passage for the morning. There are a couple things there. Yeah, so this angel breaks the apostles out of prison. He tells them to go resume preaching in Solomon's colonnade. And when the authorities all gather in the morning and discover that their prisoners had escaped, they're baffled until, look at verse 25 with me again. Verse 25, I love this verse. Someone comes in and says, hey, you know, those guys that you're wanting to put on trial didn't run off. They're actually just right over there preaching. Yeah. And then look at verse 26. At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. The apostles had become quite popular with the people. So not only did the apostles not run away from the danger they were facing, but when the authorities came to take them to trial and decided that they couldn't just grab the guys and yank them in there, the apostles obeyed and went with them. So we've had coronavirus lockdown orders, we've had mask orders. All of this has given us plenty of opportunity in the last couple of years to review the biblical teaching on how to handle the ruling authorities in our land. And we've learned from our look at the Bible on these things that we are to obey the law of the land unless that law directly contradicts God's law. Look at verse 29 for an example of that scenario. So the authorities in this story, in chapter 5, were telling the apostles, they were commanding them to stop teaching about Jesus. That was directly against God's law for them. And so Peter said to them, hey, we must obey God rather than human beings. But we've also seen in our review of biblical teaching on this matter even if you are in the situation of needing to reject a law made by human beings because it goes against God's law, we are still to behave respectfully towards our governing leaders. And we've just seen that in evidence here again in this chapter with the apostles' calm and obedient willingness to walk to their trial when the captain and his officers asked them to, a trial at which they were going to end up being abused. They've set an example for us in their respectful behavior, just as Jesus did for them prior to that in his dealings with unjust rulings. So yeah, Christians, the more we come under pressure in our culture to not share the word of God with people, the more we're going to feel like bowing to that because there's going to be a price to pay, perhaps, for continuing to obey Jesus in this. And, you know, prudence may sometimes dictate sidestepping conflict, but our call as Christians means that there should be other times when we ought to be facing those consequences, choosing to face the danger or the scorn or the ridicule as the apostles did, choosing to stay steadily committed to the message. Committed to a political message? No. Committed to a spiritual message. We're to obey the law unless the law goes against God's law. And even then, if we need to be lawbreakers, we are to be respectful and courteous lawbreakers. Interesting, right? All right, everybody. Well, I think that the main takeaway from our passage this morning, and really you could say this about the book of Acts as a whole, is that we need to fashion and maintain an absolute dedication to telling the full message of the new life that is offered through Jesus. Again, quoting Acts 5:20 there. We're to go tell it on the mountain. Amen. Here, there, and everywhere. Look at verse 28. High priest complained to Peter and the others, "You have filled Jerusalem with your teaching." We are to fill Madison with Jesus' teaching. Go tell people that the Bible says every human being was born into sin, we've added in our own sin, and we're all on a path towards eternal death. Unless we would come to Jesus in faith and obedience, taking him as our Lord. That's the only way to be saved. But saved people can be. And you can begin to experience life in the way it was originally intended by God. And you can have heaven to look forward to when you die. This is good news. We need to be absolutely dedicated to not keeping that news to ourselves, but to sharing it with anybody who will listen. And you know what? Can I suggest to you, and I'm not going to be talking now about big group events, but instead our personal interactions with people. Can I suggest to you that more often than not, we ought to share Jesus with people whom we are in relationship with, or whom we are building relationships with anyway, rather than unsolicited preaching? My opinion. And those relationships ought to be based upon love and be independent of whether or not that person ever comes to know Jesus as their Savior. We earn the right to be heard by them by showing them our care. And then we share Jesus. You don't need to be weird. Okay? You don't need to be in your face. In fact, please don't be weird. Just speak the truth in love. People are lost and perishing, and we need to go to them. Well, in closing, you've probably never heard of a man named Edward Kimball. He lived over 100 years ago. He was a Sunday school teacher in Boston, where a young teenager became part of his class. The young man was from the country and didn't know the ways of the city or the church, but he came to Kimball's Sunday school class. When the teenager first came into his class, Edward Kimball handed him a Bible. And when Mr. Kimball said, everyone turn to the Gospel of John, the boy didn't know how to find the Gospel of John. And Kimball recognized what was happening while the other boys were snickering. And he went and opened the Bible to the book of John for him and handed it back. When he asked the boys to read, that boy fumbled as he read. But Edward Kimball had a big perspective, and he saw possibilities in this young man. Kimball worked with him, and after some months, he went down to the store where the teenager was working, went into the back room where he was stacking boxes, and led him to Jesus Christ. That led to the ministry of Dwight L. Moody, who was the name of that teenager, who went on to become this continent's greatest evangelist in the last half of the 19th century, literally bringing thousands upon thousands of people into the faith. So you may never lead thousands and thousands of people into Jesus like Dwight L. Moody did, but who's to say you couldn't be like Sunday school teacher Edward Kimball? Maybe Mr. Moody was the only person Kimball ever led to the Lord, but even if that were true, when Edward Kimball decided to take the good news that he had discovered in life and rather than keeping it to himself, share it with that teenage boy, he changed the course of eternity for thousands of people through the man he told. Well, hey, that could be you or me, Edward Kimball, right? Yeah, Calvary, we need to go and tell. We need to fashion and maintain an absolute dedication to telling the full message of the new life that's offered through Jesus. And for the final sentence of my sermon today, I will use the final sentence from chapter 5 of Acts, which said, "Day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah." Lord God, I ask that you inspire us to this. Fill us with a passion to see people discover you in a right way, in a full way, that they may experience your love and your salvation. Make us faithful to you as the first Christians were faithful, even if we would face abuse or scorn. May we live up to the example set for us that we've read about today, for your glory and honor. Amen.